A reading from Matthew. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Liz just read one of the more difficult parables that Jesus tells, and this is clearly a parable of judgment. It's a hard one, but an important one, and I hope to sort of walk us through it tonight. And it starts off happily enough. 10 young maidens, maybe 13 or 14-year-old girls, are invited to a wedding party, and they're all included. They're all invited. And you can imagine the teenage chatter about what to wear and who's going to be there and what boys will be there and maybe dreaming about the weddings, their own weddings. But however begun, it would end badly because in the middle of the night, 5 girls find themselves locked out of the party, in the dark, excluded. So what's the girls' offense? They ran out of oil for their lamps. And you can make the case that it really wasn't their fault because the bridegroom was supposed to be there in the day when they really wouldn't need light. And they came, in fact, with full lamps. And it wasn't their fault that the bridegroom was late. And he wasn't just late, he was like 12 hours late. He came at midnight. And in the meantime, they, of course, fell asleep waiting for him. And yet, unlike the other 5 girls, they didn't bring extra oil. So they try to borrow some from the extra oil girls, but they won't share. Then they go try to buy some, but of course it's late and all the shops are long closed. So when they return, the door to the party is shut on them, and presumably shut forever. This is why it's a parable of judgment. So we know instinctively and experientially in life that actions have consequences. And we learn it early on. You put your finger on a stove as a little toddler and you learn pain. And then you come home after curfew later and you're grounded, or you fail to study and you get poor grades and you limit your options. You know how the world works this way. So living in time as we do, just think we live in chronological time, yesterday, today, tomorrow. We all live in time. And in time, actions are directly connected to consequences. And sometimes this is very cruel because time itself is without mercy, like the march of history in and of itself has no grace in it. You know, you've probably heard over and over again, time heals all wounds. Time does not care about your wounds. God might heal your wounds, but time doesn't care a thing about your wounds. Time won't heal your wounds. A time, you know, in time, say a moment of anger that you have at somebody that you love, or this really cruel word that has escaped from your lips, well, it can't be taken back. It can be mourned about, it can be, you can ask forgiveness for it, but in fact, the damage is done. And sometimes in an act that's so bad, the damage is done irreparably, and families fall apart, and friendships end, and enemies are made, and you've experienced this yourself in what you do and the direct consequence. And what is relentless but true about life, if we look at it honestly, is that some consequences are, in fact, very dire. You know, from a poor investment decision that will leave you bankrupt to a sort of dalliance on a business trip that will end your marriage and then will leave you paying alimony, or, as some friends of mine have, sharing the wrong kind of internet files, then all of a sudden they find themselves in federal prison for 10 years. Or it doesn't even have to be you. It could be somebody else's action leading to a consequence. Somebody else's decision to drink and then drive may leave somebody you love dead as the result. And we live in this world, and many people, in fact, live in such a way that they always worry. The worry is either vague or sometimes acute about action consequences. They worry that something bad will happen to somebody that they love. And I'm kind of one of these with my children. I worry that something will happen. And so when people say, well, don't worry, well, that's in fact baseless, because we do know that things do happen. It's pointless to say that the worry is baseless, because things do happen to people all the time, sometimes as a result of their own actions and sometimes as the result of other people's actions in time when this happens and it's done. Lord Byron said, we're the fools of time and terror. And Shakespeare says, kind of likening time to the law as we talk about it theologically, time is the justice that examines all offenders. And that's like the law. You know, it brooks no excuses or failures or fools. Again, it's without compassion or mercy when wrong choices are made. And when wrong choices are made, well, then consequences have to ensue. That's the way, the fabric of the way the world works. And in the case of these poor five young 14-year-old teenagers, well, they didn't bring enough oil for their lamps. And then, therefore, they are locked out of the party. And so they try to make up for it in time, saying, Lord, open up for us. We tried to buy some. But again, the only response that they get is a voice behind a shut door saying, I do not know you. So you see the searing judgment that is insipid in this parable of Jesus's. So I want to give you a quick and sort of no means exhaustive sort of analogical reading of the parable, what equals what. And don't forget, it does express judgment. Jesus is about to die. He tells it right before he's going to go to the cross. So he's like, his nerves are frayed. And there's an urgency about what he's saying. So who's who in the parable? Well, God is obviously the bridegroom, or Jesus, God is the bridegroom. And you'll note that in the parable, he's absent for the entirety, almost, of the parable. He only comes at the very end, and he's late when nobody expects him, but sort of during the parable, everybody is sort of waiting for Godot, who in fact does come, but very late. The oil clearly equals faith. That's what it equals. The oil in the lamps equals faith. So in order to get in the party, into heaven, into the feast, the maidens need to have faith in the bridegroom, in God, in Jesus. And good works, behavior, good behavior, right behavior, what you've done, what you don't do, they don't mean anything at all. It all comes down to faith. And so how do the girls break up? So the five maidens with the lamps that are in fact full, but they didn't tote extra, they're the people, they represent the people who are kind of the winners in the world, the kind of people who can get into UVA. They're the people who know how the systems work, who have connections enough to make sure that things work out the way they expect them to work. They're the people who write their own scripts in their heads in the world, and they seem to work out for them. They're the people who don't really have to trust in anything else. because they can trust in themselves and figure that the world will work out their own way. So they're the winners. But by contrast, the girls who are lugging the extra oil, they're sort of the neurotics of life. They're the losers of life. They're like, you know, I need to get, they're so obsessed with the bridegroom. All their eggs are in the bridegroom's basket. They've got to see the bridegroom. That's not enough oil. We need some more oil. So they've got oil in their canteens and their flask and their Clorox bottles. They're hauling all this oil and they look ridiculous. They're hauling the oil to the party. But nothing is going to get in the way of the bridegroom and his party because for these people, so life hasn't turned out according to script. The bad things have happened. And the good things that they thought might happen maybe haven't happened. And so because of their experience, they don't trust in themselves. They have to put all their trust in the absent but promised coming of the bridegroom. So this is the ones who trust themselves, the five who are on the outside, the ones that trust in God are the ones in the inside. Then we come to the most unsettling part of the parable, and that's it. Like, the door closes in the parable on the five who trusted in themselves. I mean, first, you'd really wish that the extra oil girls would share their oil so everybody could get in. And then you wish the bridegroom would say, okay, come on in, there's room for everybody, come on in. We can't leave you out in the darkness. That's how I would write it. But that's not what happens. It's not how Jesus tells it. I mean, everybody, you should note, is already accepted to begin with. That's true. But the five who refuse to accept the terms of the bridegroom, the trusting in him, to accept that acceptance through faith in him, who relied on themselves, find themselves on the outside. Time has run out. Time, the justice that examines all offenders, has finally run out. And that's chilling. It's as if the bridegroom has got this party, and he finally, his patience runs out, and he doesn't want the party poopers in here. He's closing the door saying, let's get it started in here, like the Black Eyed Peas. And so the party poopers are not welcome, because they would spoil the fun of this great party that he's about to throw, that's about to begin. So that's got to be just said. And I don't think that Jesus means to make a definitive eschatological statement about heaven, hell, end times in a parable, a story of judgment. But it should make us think, and does make us think, and it's designed to make us think. Because if what he's saying is true and time will eventually run out on us, well, why not just punch your ticket to the party now that you've already been invited to anyway, relying not on yourself, but on Jesus and his mercy and grace. Because as the five self-reliant maidens discovered, there are some things that cannot be borrowed, and somebody else's faith seems to be one of them. So before anybody gets their knickers in a twist about when and how God's time will run out, or gets very excited about hell and who the people you think should be sent there, you'd like to see there, I want to direct us to a different line of thinking as this sermon concludes. And it's this line of thinking. So we live in time where terrible things happen, and often because of us, and there are consequences. But God, in Christ Jesus, of course, what did he do? Because we're about to celebrate this at Advent. He entered into time. So he became part of history. And he did this precisely to live in its vicissitudes, to die in it in time and in history, so that he could redeem it from inside and not from the outside. And he did this so that our actions, which have led, do lead, will continue to lead to awful consequences. Well, all of those, we're promised, can and will be redeemed. Redeemed, that is, through faith, not in ourselves, but in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Redeemed these sins of ours in light of the cross by which He has removed our sin. Redeemed in light of His resurrection, which opens for us an existence unbound by time. And so what you now see as irredeemable or irreparable, God sees very differently. God sees as the occasion for redemption and repair. And I want to give a beautiful example of what I'm talking about in a choral work that Christy and I heard several years ago at an Evensong. It's called The Ballad of Judas Tree, and it's a poem set to this to a beautiful music. And in the Judas Tree, it refers to, of course, Judas, the tree upon which Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he hanged himself, is what the scripture says. And talk about a consequence in time, or a decision in time that has consequences. Jesus's betrayal of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. So in this little vignette, which is quite easy to listen to, the author imagines, as we say in the creed, the moment when Jesus descended into hell, or he went and descended to the dead, and he meets Judas there, his betrayer, and what happens between the two. In hell, there grew a Judas tree, where Judas hanged and died. Because he could not bear to see his master crucified, the Lord descended unto hell and found his Judas there, forever hanging on the tree, grown from his own despair. So Jesus cut his Judas down and took him in his arm. It was for this I came, he said, and not to do you harm. My Father gave me 12 good men, and all of them I've kept. Though one betrayed and one denied, some fled and others slept. In 3 days' time, I must return to make the others glad, but first I had to come to hell and share the death you had. My tree, the cross, my tree will grow in place of yours. Its roots strike here as well. There is no final victory without this soul from hell. So when we all condemn him as of every traitor worst, remember that of all his men, our Lord forgave him first. And as a final concluding uplifting note to the sermon about this parable of judgment, don't forget what we're talking about when we talk about waiting for the Lord to come, or the time when time runs out. Because what are we talking about? We're talking about a feast. We're talking about a party. We're talking about bliss. As our friend Robert Capon says, when all is said and done, when we have scared ourselves silly with the now or never urgency of faith, the once and always finality of judgment, we need to take a deep breath and let out a laugh. Because what we're watching for is a party. God is not our mother-in-law coming to see whether her wedding present china has been chipped. He is a funny old uncle with a salami under one arm and a bottle of wine under the other. We do indeed need to watch for him, but only because it would be such a pity to miss all the fun. As we're seated, let us pray. Dear God, give us eyes to see, to watch for you. Give us a faith in you alone and not ourselves. And come, Lord, and begin this party. We pray in your name. Amen.